be set down and we'll sit down and we'll get into the Word. Praise God. Open up your Bibles with me up to Matthew chapter 24. Matthew 24, we're going to begin to read here in verse 3, I think. It says, as he sat upon the Mount of Olives, the disciples came to him privately, saying, tell us when shall these things be, and what shall be the sign of thy coming and of the end of the world? And Jesus answered and said to them, take heed that no man deceive you. For many shall come in my name, saying, I am Christ, and shall deceive many. And you shall hear of wars and rumors of wars. See that you be not troubled, for all these things must come to pass. But the end is not yet. For nation shall rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom. And there shall be famines and pestilences and earthquakes in divers places. All these things are the beginning of sorrows. Then shall they deliver you up to be afflicted, and shall kill you, and ye shall be hated of all nations for my name's sake. And then shall many be offended, and shall betray one another, and shall hate one another. And many false prophets shall rise, and shall deceive many. And because iniquity shall abound, the love of many shall wax cold. But he that shall endure until the end, the same shall be saved. And this gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in all the world for a witness unto all nations, and then shall the end come. Now the Lord Jesus here is talking to us about signs of the end times, the things that we see. And we see many of these things that are coming to pass. Just exactly when the end is, nobody knows, not even the Lord Jesus Himself. It'll be when the Father tells Jesus to come and get His church. But what I want to bring out of this is notice, first of all, that we have to endure through some things. Can I get an amen from anybody? Jesus said, in this world you're going to have tribulations, but be of good cheer. I've overcome the world. But notice here that He says in verse 12, and because iniquity shall abound, the love of many shall wax cold. Because of lawlessness, because of unrighteousness, because of wickedness is what the actual Greek says. Because of that, because it'll abound, the love of many will wax cold. Listen, folks, we have to be careful that we don't allow things that are going on in the world to cause us to wax cold. We have to be careful that we don't get to one of those places to where we're saying, you know, well, you know, what's the use? The use is heaven. Our final destination is heaven. And we can't quit till we get there. Hallelujah. When you look at this, the love of many, it's that Greek word, once again, agape. And that Greek word literally means a love fest. It's the God kind of love. In Mark chapter 12, verse 28-31, listen to what it says there. It says, and one of the scribes came, and having heard them reasoning together, and perceived that he had answered them well, asked him, which is the first commandment of all? And Jesus answered him, the first of all the commandments is, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one. The Lord our God is one Lord. And thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thine heart, with all thine soul, with all thy mind, and with all thy strength. This is the first commandment. And the second is like, namely this, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. There is none other commandment greater than these. So the Lord Jesus is telling us, He says, listen, the greatest commandment that we can do as children of God is to love God and to love one another. That's what He's telling us. He said, this is it. There's nothing greater than that. In another scripture, He says, everything else hangs on these. That's where it's at. That's why love is so important to God. You know, we were born out of love. Do you understand that? Even our salvation is because of love God had for us. So we have to be careful, because when we let our love begin to get cold, what we're actually doing is slipping away from God. Come on, as long as you keep your love strong for God, that love is going to be on the inside of you boiling up, and it's going to be easier for you to love somebody else, even if they're not so lovely. Anybody know somebody that's not so lovely, but they still you still love them because you're commanded to love them? Come on, now that, and understand something. Church, when the Bible commands us to love somebody, it don't mean you have to be huggy-huggy, kissy-kissy with somebody. It just means that you show love toward them and that you don't hold animosity in your heart. You see, the Bible says if we have aught against somebody, don't even bring him a gift. Did you hear me? The Bible says that you lay your gift down at the altar and you go reconcile yourself to that person and then you come and offer to God. Why? Because the Bible also says if we can't love our brother who we see, how can we love God who we don't see? So see, love is such an important part of our walk with God, and actually it's the most important part of our walk with God. Now, let me show you something here in 1 John. Jump over here with me to 1 John chapter 4. Look at verse 7 here. 1 John 4, 7. Listen to what John tells us. He says, "Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God. And everyone that loveth is born of God and knoweth God. He that loveth not, knoweth not God, for God is love. And this was manifested, the love of God toward us, because that God sent His only begotten Son into the world, that we might live through Him. Herein is love, not that we loved God, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we ought also to love one another. No man have seen God at any time. If we love one another, God dwelleth in us, and His love is perfected in us." Notice that. When we love one another, the love of God is perfected in us. In other words, it's accomplished what God wanted it to accomplish. Not only are we loving Him, but we're loving one another. And so, you've got to understand something, that God would never ask you and I to do something that we don't have the ability to do. He would never ask you to do something you cannot do. He has given us the ability to love. Did you hear me? He's given us the ability and the capability to be able to love. And so He led by example when He gave us the very best that He had. Right? He gave us the Lord Jesus. "For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever would believe in Him would not perish but have everlasting life." See, here's what we got to understand, folks. God gave us an example of how we ought to be. Did the world love Jesus? No. No, the world did not love Jesus. Even the religious folks didn't love Jesus. But God loved them enough to give the best He had so that they would have an opportunity to be saved. Now, that means that you and I have to look at ourselves and say, am I doing what the Lord Jesus did? Am I doing what the Father did? Am I loving the way the Father loved? And so we have to look at that and say, you know, God, I got to check myself and I got to look and see, make sure that I'm walking myself in love with You. Walking myself in love with others, because I want to make sure I'm where You want me to be. Now, when we're talking about love here and we're talking about loving one another, probably the greatest example of love on the earth, other than God's love for us, is found in the husband-wife relationship. Now you say, well, why in the world do you say that, Pastor? Well, Mark chapter 10, verse 7 and 9, Jesus said this, "For this cause shall a man leave his father and mother and cleave to his wife, and they twain shall be one flesh. So then they are no more twain, but one flesh. What therefore God hath joined together, let not man put asunder." Okay? So when we start looking at this, the reason I can tell you that the greatest love on earth, besides God's love for us, is the husband-wife relationship, is because this is the only place in the Bible where you will find on earth two human beings that become one. Now, we become one with Christ when we make Him our Lord and Savior. He comes to live on the inside of us. But the husband-wife relationship says that two flesh become one flesh. You become one. And therefore, that love is the greatest love. Now you think, well, sometimes folks will say, well, you know, I think I just love my kids. Listen, the kids are not above your spouse. I know you love your kids. I know you'd do anything in the world for your kids. And then the grands come. For the all that got grands, you know what I'm talking about. That love for those grands, you know. And we make the joke and say, well, if we could have had the grands first, we wouldn't have had the kids, you know. But that's not true because we love our kids. But the truth is this, that the husband-wife relationship always comes first. God first, husband and wife. Then the kids and all the rest of it that are coming down. Been many divorces over kids, and it shouldn't have been. Been a lot of love and a lot of separation, a lot of things that have went on because of kids, and it shouldn't have been. Why? Well, number one, parenting. Come on, you see, here's the thing. Moms and dads, you've got to understand, even though you love your kids and you're commanded to, you do not let them cause you to have problems with your spouse. They'll pit you against one another. Oh, you're looking at me funny. They'll make you cause you to get into fights. They'll try to cause you to draw sides. But you ought to understand something. Husband and wife relationship first, and then kids. Many times kids just need discipline. Come on now. I didn't mean to get into this, but I'm going to get into it anyway. Can I tell you something? Kids should not rule the house. Well, I just don't know what I'm going to do with them now. I just can't do a thing in the world with them. Do they have money to buy food with? Just asking. Do they have money to rent a house with and to buy them some place to sleep? Do they have money to get that new iPhone that you gave them? Do they have money to pay for that bill? Do they have money to buy a car? Do they have money for gas in that car? Do they have money to put tires in that car? Come on, see, yeah, I can't do a thing with them. Oh, yes, you can. You start cutting some stuff off and you watch them, what happens? They'll start getting more loving. Because they realize, if I smart off, I ain't going to have no gas money. I can't get to go nowhere on Saturday night if I ain't got no gas. And I sure do hate to tell my girlfriend I ain't got money for gas. Come on now. What in the world has this got to do with the gospel? Everything. God instituted the family unit first. And there's an attack on the family in this country and in this world. And it starts with the parents. Their love for one another. Loving each other more than they love their kids. Listen, you've got to understand something. God made you to where you could raise a family and have kids. But He expected you to love one another that you could parent together to raise those kids and send them out of your house and let them have families. Which means that you need to leave them alone when they get a family. It's not your family anymore. Yes, that's your kid and you love them. You want the best for them. But you got to let them learn some lessons on their own. And it starts by you teaching them lessons while they're in the home. Well, you know, I just want my kid to have to work and like I did. Listen, it didn't hurt you to learn how to work. That's why you became the person you are now. That's the problem now. Well, you know, my child, they just have such a hard time studying and stuff, and I just hate to see them get a job while they're going to school. Are you kidding me? Started working in supermarkets when I was 15 years old. My parents would drive me up there, let me off, and I would work after school. Then when the high school moved up on the hill, I worked at Superior. I'd walk from school to the job. They'd pick me up at 9 o'clock at night, and I'd go to school again the next day. Did you hear me? And I worked from that time on. Now, not to mention when I was young, working in a tobacco patch for 25 cents an hour. Yes, 25 cents an hour. Hot. What'd you do? I couldn't do much. I was so young. We had to carry water to the tobacco setters. Carried buckets of water to pour in. You hear them, water! And you'd have to take off down that patch carrying two buckets of water. So you're looking at me funny. It didn't hurt me any. Gave me a good work ethic. And I realized I was going to have to work the rest of my life if I was going to have anything. I was raising a poor family like most of you all were. We didn't have a lot of extra money for extra things. We had food, thank God. You know, we had shelter, thank God. But if you wanted extra, you needed to work some. Come on. Your kid is not too good to work. Well, I just don't want them working somewhere like McDonald's. The best thing ever happened to my daughter was people throwing food back in the window at her at McDonald's. You ask her and she'll... Because see, she had this... I don't know. Like she told you, she ain't always been an angel. Okay? She worked, went to college for a year. She worked at McDonald's while she was going to college. Drove from Moorhead to West Liberty to manage a McDonald's while she was going to college. Still passed college. Still got a degree. Working didn't keep her from graduating. Don't let them get the bluff on you. If they ain't smart enough to be able to work and go to college together, they probably ain't smart enough to go to college. Sorry. Maybe I'm offending some folks, but I'm pretty bad about that anyway. When she worked went to college, worked that year, she was making pretty good money. She thought, well, you know what? I don't know. I might want to pursue this career. You know, we allowed her to make that choice. If that's what you want to do, you go ahead. So she took off the second year. She didn't go to college. She decided she'd work. Till one night when one of the owners came in and just jumped all over her for nothing at all. And she realized, this ain't the kind of life I want to live. Because she hadn't done anything. But they was in a bad mood. And they just got all over her. I was mad that night. I'm just going to be honest with you. There was some righteous indignation there because I really wanted to go talk to this person really bad for jumping onto my daughter for no reason. See, she was doing the best she could with what she had to do with at the time. But then, you know, later on, guess what? She decided, I'm going back to college. And now I have to look back and say, yeah, man, did me the biggest favor that ever could have been done in my life when he jumped onto my daughter, because he made her eyes open up to see that there was greater things. You know, thank God for stepping stones to where you want to get, but understand there's that growing. But parents, if you never give your child a chance, if you never make them, you say, well, I don't know how to make my kid work. Again, do they want a car? I know most boys, and I think most girls too, they want their license by the time they're 16. Now I guess they can get things at 15, right? It's changed already. You just look at them and say, how are you going to pay for one? Come on. Now, Stephanie was blessed. Brother Jerry Gullett gave her her first car. But guess what? I made her pay her own insurance. So you're looking at me funny. Listen, we never had to pay for nothing for Stephanie while she was going through college. Not that we weren't going to help her or something. Of course, we didn't have a whole lot of money either. But she knew that, and she would never ask. We'd make her sometimes take money for this or that or whatever. But she learned early that you work to get what you want. And if you don't ever instill that into a child, they'll never know. So parents, it's your love for one another that comes together and says, hey, this is the way it's going to be. And it don't matter, understand this, that their sobbing, their crying is all just to try to break your heart and break you down. Did you hear me? You know where they learned that at? From the time they're a baby. When they're crying and sobbing and you pick them up and they shut up. Right? Come on, parents. You know, they want you to pack them around and shake them and hug them and you lay them there. Ah, you've just killed them. No, you didn't. They're not getting what they want, so they cry. Guess what? Teens do the same thing. Come on now. And I'm going to tell you right now, if you don't get a hold of them before they get to be a teen, you're going to have a harder time when they get to be a teen. I don't care what's politically correct. The Bible says if you spare the rod, you spoil the child. A child left to themselves will bring your mother to shame, the Bible says. It actually says you can beat your child with a rod and it'll not hurt them. Now, I'm not advocating violence here, okay? But I am advocating discipline the way a child ought to be disciplined. Spank them on the butt, not in the face, not in the head. So that butt is real good for spanking. Come on now. And I promise you they'll squall like you've killed them. I can remember, I'm 64 years old, and I can still remember crying like a banshee when my mommy would start whipping me because I just wanted her to quit whipping me. Because I grew up from a time that they whipped as long as they was wanting to whip. Now, they never did damage us or anything like that, but, you know, my mama, you know, I can remember her holding my arm, me trying to get away. Anybody else can? I see some of you can relate to that. Some of you probably can't. You never was probably. Maybe you didn't deserve it. Maybe I was just a mean child. I don't know. You know. But we got to understand, folks, that all this is bound up in love. My mom didn't whip me because she hated me. She whipped me because she loved me. You don't discipline your children because you hate them. It's because you love them. And sometimes you've got to show certain kids tough love. Some of them pretty hard-headed. They take it after you, by the way. I'm just kidding. Okay. But they are. They can get that stubborn spell. You know about them and you don't want to be mean. I've told you this before. I mean, Stephanie, again, a good kid all of her life. She was a good kid. Did she have a little wild side? She tried to have, you know. And I remember one time she back-talked her mommy. Okay. I'm coming down. Okay. Stand up, mommy. Now, I don't know if you all have noticed or not, but Pastor, it's short. Stay up. I don't know if you've noticed or not, but Stephanie's tall, right? Would you mind gently to kind of do what you did to Stephanie when I walked into the bedroom and caught you two and you dealing with discipline in her? Yeah, I'm sure. Yeah, go ahead. Right? Go ahead. I know it's a little embarrassing, but go ahead. Somebody might need to lead by example here. So go ahead.
Listen, I brought you into this world and I will take you out.
That's the truth, I promise you. That's what I experienced, and I walked into the bedroom and Stephanie's eyes were about that big. And guess what? I never did hear Stephanie backtalk her mommy again. Because she meant business. Okay? And so, you know, and again, Pastor Ed and I, because we love one another, because we love Stephanie, we agreed on our ways to take care of her and discipline her, lead her in the right way. Parents, that's what you have to do. Your bond is the greatest bond on earth, again, rather than your bond with Jesus. You two are one flesh, and so your love is the strongest. And you've got to learn that love supersedes everything else in the family. Because here's the thing. Once you raise those kids and get out, guess who's left in the house? Just you and your wife, men. Just you and your husband, ladies. And if you don't love one another, if you haven't built your relationship, you ever heard of empty house syndrome? Now, you're going to miss them, you know. I mean, we just met when Lillian stays all night with us. She does about every Friday night. We still miss her when she's not there because we get used to her being there. But we still have our relationship, so we keep each other company. Okay? And that's the whole reason for the husband and wife relationship, because you two are one flesh. Okay? Now, I'm going to go on just a little bit now because I want to show you some things here. And I'm talking about love, but at the same time, I'm talking about marriage and relationships and the love that ought to be there. So jump over here with me, over to Ephesians chapter 5, because Paul has some things that he talks about here concerning love and the husband-wife relationship. Here in Ephesians 5, and I always use this in my wedding ceremonies, because it's such good instruction. But beginning in verse 22, listen to what he says here. He says, "Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord." Wow. Imagine that. A wife submitting herself to her husband as unto the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church. And He is the Savior of the body. Therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. That's some pretty tough words. See, we live in a time now to where we've gotten so much women's lib and all this other stuff that this has become a problem. There's way too many husbands and wives that the husband is the girl. In other words, I mean, he's not the head of the house. She is. See, when it's that point, then we've got things backwards. And when we got things backwards, there's always going to be problems in that. Now, don't get mad at me. I'm going somewhere. Ladies, I'm not putting you down at all. I want to just show you this. It says that you submit to your husbands as unto the Lord. Now, look what it says to the husbands. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church, and He gave Himself for it. Notice here that God did not say through Paul for the wife to love the husband. Simply said to submit to the husband. Does that mean God doesn't want the wife to love the husband? No. But He did say to the knot-headed husbands, us knot-headed men, I'm talking about me, some of you guys, they're all right, they don't get offended too easy. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ loved the church and He gave Himself for it. In other words, husbands, you need to love your wives to the point that you would give your life for them. That's what the Bible says. That's how much love the husband should have for his wife. Therefore, if the husband loves his wife like that, you don't got to tell the wife to love her husband, because she's going to automatically love him like he loves her if he shows her that kind of love. And she will not care one bit submit to a husband that loves her enough to give his life for her. See, Paul knew what he was talking about here. He goes on and he talks that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word, talking about the church. That he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing. That it should be holy and without blemish. So ought men to love their wives as their own bodies. He that loveth his wife loveth himself. For no man ever hated his own flesh, but nourisheth and cherisheth it, even as the Lord the church. For we are members of His body, of His flesh, and of His bones. For this cause shall a man leave his father and mother, and shall be joined unto his wife, and they two shall be one flesh. This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. Nevertheless, let every one of you, in particular, so love his wife, even as himself, and the wife see that she reverence her husband. Good instructions, right? Husbands, love your wives to the point that you'll die for them. Wives, you submit to those husbands and reverence him, and as he loves you, like Christ loves the church, and I promise me, you're going to have a happy family. Why? Because you're following after the Lord with all your heart. And as long as that love of God is strong in your heart, that love between your spouses is going to be strong also. Listen, parents, kids need to see mom and dad in love with each other. They don't need to see you fighting and fussing and carrying on, and God forbid one of you hitting the other. Did you hear me? There's no place in the Word of God, in Christianity, or just in morality that should ever happen. Should never happen. Either way. I mean, I know it going both ways. You know, most of the time it's the man trying to hurt the woman, but it comes back the other way sometimes. Because all men don't act like men. Come on now. See, I'm trying to help us establish the fact that love is the prevailing factor in a marriage. And how we treat one another in that marriage matters. What our kids see in that marriage matters. I'm going to tell you something right now, husband. If you're abusive to your wife, your sons will end up being abusive to their wives. Because they've watched it from you, and you're training them up to be what they're going to be. Train up a child in the way they should go, and they won't depart from it. That goes both positive and negative. Did you hear me? You should never be. You should never, first of all, say harsh words to your wife, men. And number two, your children sure should never hear it or see it. Listen, though, you put a man and a woman together, there will be moments of intense fellowship. Can I get an amen from married couples here? I know there have been times I could see it in her eyes. She would have liked to have got a hold of my neck like she got a hold of Stephanie. I've seen it. Matter of fact, she's kind of mentioned it before. You know, I want to hurt you right now. You know, I can remember in our young years, she knew how to push my buttons, still does. Come on, man, does your wife know how to push your buttons? Come on, be honest with me. They know how. Some of you are goody goody. Maybe you didn't. If you've not been through this, you're probably not normal. No. Maybe you just love a little better, okay? But I can remember in our young years, I hadn't been taught any of this. I didn't know any of this. I can remember she pushed the right buttons, made me mad. And listen, she was sitting in a chair. And I'm telling off on me because you all get mad at me. She was sitting in the chair and she made me so mad that I went over and I picked up the chair and started slamming her in the chair, just kind of boom, boom. It wasn't hurting her at all, but I was that mad. Then I walked off. Then she didn't speak to me for about 3 days. Because she was a master of not speaking to you. And that just made me madder. But then I finally come to my senses. And I'd go back and I'd say, I'm sorry. That's all she's waiting on. I could have gotten rid of the silence 3 days earlier if I'd have just puffed up and sucked it up and apologized. I'm going to tell you something, man. I'm going to tell you the secret to a happy life and a happy marriage. You are sorry no matter what. Yeah, but Pastor, now, it's not my... Don't matter. Better to be sorry than to be right and have a happy wife. I'm sorry. That won't happen again. I'm sorry. I'll try not to do that again. I'm sorry. Forgive me. Wouldn't hurt you ladies every now and then, okay? I mean, it wouldn't break you if you just every now and then would say, I'm sorry, that was my fault. Probably not going to happen, but it wouldn't hurt nothing. Okay. I don't know who this is for, but I just feel like God is just kind of helping us to open up relationship and understand our relationship and understand that our love in our relationship needs to be strong with one another, and so that our children can see it. And I want to tell you something. Other people need to see it. Nothing worse than you being in Walmart fighting with your wife, your spouse. People are watching. I seen them in the Walmart the other day, and they, man, you could tell they was into it. People love gospel anyway. You guys know that, right? But again, if husbands love their wives the way they should, they won't care a bit to submit. And here's the thing. Husbands need to lead with love. Did you hear me? Yes, husbands, you are the head of the house, but that don't make you a dictator. That don't make your wife second to you, because you two are one flesh. You may be the head. That just means you're supposed to be leading in the right direction, the right way. Number one, spiritually. You should be the head of your house spiritually. You ought to be closer to God than she is, if that's possible. And you ought to be leading her and your kids closer and closer toward God. You see, that's what a head does. A head leads instead of dictates. Did you hear me? And they don't need to follow in fear. They ought to follow because they love you and respect you and revere you because you love them, and they see that and they know that you always want the best for them. Always. It's an important thing. I know I'm taking a little time. I know we've got dinner, but we need to see some of this. Peter has something to say along this lines. He says in 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 7, likewise, ye husbands, dwell with them according to knowledge, giving honor unto the wife as unto the weaker vessel, and as being heirs together of the grace of life, that your prayers be not hindered. You see that? I'm going to tell you something, husbands. You can talk to that wife all you want to. I'll just show her who's the boss around here. Go ahead. God says, I'm actually the boss. And when you talk to my daughter and treat my daughter and act like that with my daughter, man, I'm just putting you in a corner somewhere. You pray all you want to, make all the petitions you want to, do whatever you want to, but until you go back and make it right with her, I'm not listening. Come on, isn't that what it says? That your prayers be not hindered. Why? Because you've got to understand something. Even though that's your wife, even though you're one flesh, she is a daughter of God. Now listen, wives. He is a son of God. Goes both ways here now. And so Peter's saying, he says, listen, you know, husbands, you know, you need to honor your wives, honor them. And when he talks about the weaker vessel, some women take offense to that. No, that you understand what he's talking about there. You know, he made the man more masculine than he did the woman. Now, I've seen women that got look like that, but how many knows they don't really look normal? Right? You know. God made the woman to be beautiful. The men, well, not so much. Okay? He just made us strong so we could work. Right? Because that's what we ought to be doing, taking care of our family. Okay? So, God expects the husband-wife relationship to be with love without prejudice. Okay? Because the agape kind of love is an unconditional love. Maybe, I know I do things that absolutely, Pastor, it just it yicks her. She does some things that maybe I don't like. But we have been in this thing now for 47 years. See, I did that cautiously. 47 years we've been here. We've raised each other. And through that time, we've learned things about each other. And, you know, but you know what? I still love her more than I've ever loved her in my life. And I feel like she loves me the same way. You know, we're going to grow old together. I pray God gives us a long life together. We see this place bust out the seams and all the things going. And you know, here's the thing. We've been through some tough times. And it took love to keep us there. It'd been real easy for her to just run off and said, forget you. But she did. Thank God. It was real easy. But she loved me enough to realize that when we got into this thing, you know, when I asked her in the third grade to marry me, that was it. Because God heard it. And He kept it. And here we are. All these years later, still got us together. But it's love that's held us together, folks. But again, men, I learned at a very early age, when you mess up, I'm sorry. Let me give you men something else here. When your wife gets mad at you and tells you, get out, guess what you don't do? Well, she told me to leave. She didn't mean it. She's mad at you right now. She's hurt right now. The last thing you want to do is walk out. You stay there, and whatever it is, you work it out. You reconcile it. Yeah, but she won't even talk to me. That's okay. Just be right there in case when she gets ready to. And the whole time saying, whatever I've done, I'm sorry. If you know what you've done, say, I'm sorry. If you didn't do nothing, say, I'm sorry. Get it worked out. Because it's exactly what the devil wants to do, is divide and conquer. Because once you divide, then guess what? The mind starts working. Be careful. Let love be the glue that holds you together through everything. And you can go through anything. Did you hear me? Because you were meant for one another. And it was for a lifetime that you committed yourselves. Yeah, but I know I can get a divorce if I want to. Yeah, but Jesus said from the beginning it was not so. Right? He said that, but you know, Moses gave it to you because of a hardness of heart. Don't get a hardness of heart. Work it out. You wouldn't believe the things that can be worked out if you wanted to be. Did you hear me? I understand there's sometimes that people get to where they feel like they've got irreconcilable differences, and you have to do what you have to do. But I'm going to tell you, God's best is for you not to allow any of that to come in. Keep that relationship strong, okay? Now, here's what we got to do. Our prayer has to be, God, help me to love the way that you do. God, help me to love the way that you do. If you go over to 1 Corinthians chapter 13, I'm not going to take a lot of time, but I am going to go there. Let's jump over there real quickly. Let me just show you this, and I'll read this, and then we'll move along real quickly. In 1 Corinthians chapter 13, how many knows it's known as the love chapter? 1 Corinthians chapter 13. He says, now listen to this. This is Paul writing. Though I speak with the tongues of men and angels and have not charity, I am become as a sounding brass or a tinkling cymbal. And though I give have the gift of prophecy, and I understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith so that I could remove mountains and have not charity, now this word charity is love, okay? I am nothing. And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned, and have not charity, it profiteth me nothing. Love suffereth long and is kind. Love envieth not. Love vaunteth not itself, is not puffed up. Doth not behave itself unseemly. Seeketh not her own. Is not easily provoked. Thinketh no evil. Rejoiceth not in iniquity, but rejoices in truth. Beareth all things. Believeth all things. Hopeth all things. Endureth all things. Love never faileth, but whether there be prophecies, they shall fail. Whether there be tongues, they shall cease. Whether there be knowledge, it shall vanish away. For we know in part, we prophesy in part, but when that which is perfect is come, then that which is part shall be done away. When I was a child, I spake as a child, I understood as a child, I thought as a child. But when I became a man, I put away childish things. For now we see through a glass darkly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, but then shall I know even also as I'm known. And now abideth faith, hope, and love. These three, but the greatest of these is love. You see, God wants you and I to love each other, love our family, love our spouse. God is love, and so He wants us to love. Listen. The one thing that our country right now needs more than anything else is love. We have all kinds of hatred. We have all kinds of division. We need God's love once again to take hold of our country. Actually, the world. It's everywhere. Why? Because there is a spirit of Antichrist that loose. And he's driving people, turning one against the other. Listen, when the rubber meets the road, we're all human beings. We're all God's children. We were all made by God. And God doesn't love one a bit better than He does the other. But what happens is if we allow the enemy to get in and cause division, cause hatred, maybe we are different. Maybe we do have our differences. But here's the thing. Can we not find some common ground between us? Can we not find somewhere that we agree so we can agree to agree instead of always finding things where we agree to disagree? Let's find what we can agree on. And let's dwell together and love one another based on those things. Not looking for differences. Not looking for things that divide or separate. But let's look for things that draw us together. And it's the same truth in a marriage. You're going to have some differences. But you don't look at the differences. You look at the things that's good. Right? When you have memories of someone, you don't want to think about all the bad memories. You want to think of all the good memories. I've always said, and I still maintain, that I can worship with anybody. Any denomination, any people, no matter what their belief is based on, except they must believe what the Bible says about the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ, that He died on a cross for our sins, was placed in the tomb, and on the third day He rose again. The death, the burial, the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. If they will agree with me on that, I can worship with them. You say, well, yeah, but what about all that other doctrine? I know the word. That's not going to affect me because I know what the Bible says. But as long as we can agree on the Lord Jesus Christ and His Lordship and what He did for us, man, I don't have to fight with somebody over that. That's them. That'd be between them and God. Just folks, you know, we've been called a cult. We've been called everything in the world. You know I preach from the Word of God. That's their opinion. I'll answer to God for what I'm giving you, but if it's in His Word, I think I'm okay. Don't you? You know, and they'll have to answer for what they believe. You know? But I'm still going to just come together and say, you know what? We're all brothers and sisters in the Lord as long as we can receive and believe that Jesus Christ is our Lord and Savior and that He is the only way to get to heaven. Why can't we do the same thing in everything else? Why can't we just come together and say, you know what? Yeah, there's things that we're different about, things we have differences about, but we can agree on this. And so let's fellowship together based on that and not have hate and animosity. You know, there's folks that won't even come to this church right now and they call themselves Christians. So they've got some hate or they've got some resentment. They've got something in their heart. I don't know of anywhere that I wouldn't go to church with somebody. Like again, as long as they believe that Jesus Christ is the Lord and Savior, right? But you see, that's where the enemy gets in. Well, they believe this. They believe in them tongues, you know. They believe in all that, you know. Well, tongues ain't going to take you to hell if you don't believe it. And besides that, we only practice tongues when God, the Spirit, moves here. It's not like we're just running around speaking in tongues all the time. Because God's the one that does that in the first place. But you see, if you want to have something, and I'll finish with this because this is truth. If you look for fault, you will find fault. Now let me say this. Even in yourself. Because sometimes we get such self-righteous indignation. Well, I would never do that. Maybe not. But what is it you do? Come on now. I would never do that. Well, are you gossiping about the person that is doing it? Because gossip's just as big a sin as whatever they're doing. Because there's no difference. Sin is sin in God's eyes. Are you telling lies on somebody because you don't know the truth? Come on, do you have animosity against them for something? Hatred? See, we can always just go to the mirror. You want to find the imperfection? Just go look in a mirror. And you'll find out that you ain't all that in a cup of tea. You do have some faults. We're not perfect. That's why Jesus came. That's why He died on the cross for us. Because we are an imperfect people. So let's quit looking for faults in anything. And let's try to be the half glass full person. Let's try to be the person that walks in love instead of spreading gossip and rumors and this and that. Let's walk in love and say, you know what? Jesus Christ will love me enough. I like what Brother Herb said earlier. He and I were talking and he said, you know, that last year he broke a femur in his leg or something like that. And, you know, and that hurt and stuff, and he still had some pain in that, and it bothered him, and he was kind of complaining about that, and then he got to thinking, you know what? There's people that can't even walk. How can I complain about a little pain I've got in my leg because I could have not walked again? See, that's finding the positive. That's finding the good in something. Yeah, maybe everything's not perfect, church. And it won't be because Jesus said this world's full of tribulation. But can we not at least agree on love and walk in love with one another and even with the world the best we can? We don't have to agree with somebody on every issue to walk in love. But I'm sure we can find some things that we agree on. And if we would do that rather than trying to pick on our differences and divide and let the enemy come in and mess us up, I promise you we'll be in the perfect will of God when we seek love first. Amen. Somebody say, love feels good. Let's pray. Father, we thank You, bless You, and praise You, Father, for Your love toward us, that You will allow Your Son to die on a cross for us, Father, that He would pay the price for our sin, for our faults, Lord God. He would take it to the cross. He would take it to the tomb, but He would rise again with new life for us. thank you for that love that you had for us, that you gave us your best. Now, Father, I ask you to help us now, Father, to always let love be the deciding factor in everything that we think, say, and do. Father, let us bring forth what's good, Father, and take what's bad and cast it aside. Because we're your kids, we're examples for you, we're your children, and we represent you. Now, Father, I pray right now that if there's anybody in this house, Father, that doesn't know you as their Savior, that today would be the day they'd say, I want Jesus as my Savior. I pray you, Father God, that if any of the things we've talked about today has been a problem in any family, Father, that today, Father, you'll deal with their hearts, God, and that'll get straightened out, Father God, and they'll repent, turn back to you, Father God, and let love rule their homes. And Lord, you'll get the glory for it. In Jesus' name, amen.